going to be hearing two readings this evening, both from 1 Thessalonians, and the first one can be found on page 1186, and it will be chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second reading can be found on the next page, Chapter 5, verses 23 to 28. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Sophie, thank you so much. Well, please do keep 1 Thessalonians open. To begin with, it'll be in chapter 1, so keep that open, please. And let's pray. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would give us the joy of a life filled with faith in Christ, a love for him and his people, and a hope in his return that makes sense of all our experiences now. And so, Father, please open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word tonight. Amen. Moving out of London, Lucy and I have been here for 10 years now. So after 10 years in London, if someone were to ask you the question, what's London like? Just three words. What would you say? What words spring to mind? What's London like?
Exciting.
Busy. Cosmopolitan. What was that, sorry? Diverse, yeah. Well, let me ask, if you were to, someone was to ask you, what is the Christian life like in three words? Again, the answer might be hard to answer in detail. Of course, each individual Christian is different in some ways. But if we were to paint with a broad brush, what would be the impression? Over the last few months, we've been working through this letter from Paul to this new church in Thessalonica. And what we're going to do today is take a step back and have a look at the whole letter and produce a broad brush portrait of the Christian life to see the character and the colours, the contours that Christ wants to shape us with, to be more like him. I know some of us here will be in the position where we might think of ourselves as intrigued by Jesus. You know, think of ourselves, actually, I like what he has to say. I find it surprisingly plausible that he is the Messiah and that he really did rise from the dead. But our question might be, what would it actually look like for me day to day to be a Christian in practice? Of course, there's no just one cookie cutter answer, you know, live in this place, do this job. But what we're going to do is to breathe in the kind of fumes of 1 Thessalonians, take in those broad brush characteristics of Christian life. And they are faith, love, and hope. Have a look at me again, please, at chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope. They're three angles on the same thing, the Christian life, but each highlights a different aspect of it. So we're going to take each one by one. As we trace out each of these characteristics through the letter, I'd like you to imagine how this might play out in your life. So the first is faith. A loyalty through thick and thin. And we saw that there, verse 3, Paul says, we remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith. And the particular word he uses here for faith is in Greek pistis. It's a word that means loyalty, trust, pledge, a bond. By saying he's commenting on their faith, he's not so much talking about their like doctrinal position, so to speak. It's a word more highlighting their firm commitment to Jesus. This word faith is a word of active loyalty. In my 3 years at St. Peter's, I've picked up some new things. A love of the park run. Never done a park run before. Love it. What a great way to start Saturday morning in Bishop's Park. A love of avocado on sourdough bread. Never done that before. And Warhammer. Warhammer is the tabletop game of miniature soldiers that you paint and then you roll dice to battle it out for intergalactic domination. Which a surprising number of men at St. Peter's play, by the way. One of the games is the Lord of the Rings variety. I have here Frodo and Sam. Of course, if you know the story in the book or the film, Frodo here, don't want to get them mixed up for you, might be confusing. Frodo is on a quest to destroy the evil ring, and Sam is his loyal friend who has faith in him and who sticks with him through thick and thin. Now, very interesting, in the tabletop game of Warhammer Lord of the Rings, they pick up on this theme very nicely. If Frodo is charged by an enemy unit, an orc, a goblin, maybe a dragon, and Sam happens to be within 6 inches of Frodo, Sam automatically gets to join the fight, to fight alongside Frodo, without any cost to his own movement, in his own movement phase. Sam is faithful to Frodo through thick and thin. Sam has an active loyalty. This is the type of thing the Thessalonians have needed to have, because if you remember the story of how the church was started in Acts 17, they were birthed in warfare, in conflict. Some of the Jews got jealous locally, and they stirred up some bad characters from the marketplace, and a riot was started. Some of these brand new Christians got dragged by the scruff of their neck by a crowd, by a mob, to be thrown in front of the Roman authorities. Welcome to Christianity. In one sense, it would be really understandable if the Thessalonians had just thrown in the towel and said, Jesus really is not worth the hassle. We can find a way easier religion. But no. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So they welcomed the message about Jesus and stuck with him through thick and thin, through rioting and persecution, through good days and bad, through severe suffering. Their faith is a faith of loyalty, a loyalty that chapter 1, verse 3, produced work. Their faith was one that made them roll up their sleeves and get on with costly and sometimes literally dangerous to their lives gospel work. This, friends, is the kind of faith that Christ is calling you to. A kind of faith which isn't just one where, you know, if you had a tick box, yes or no, did Jesus rise from the dead, you'd tick the yes box. But a faith that will loyally stick with Jesus even when it's tough. And maybe for the person who feels like they're here today and they feel like they're nearly a Christian or maybe a new Christian, actually going public as a Christian is going to need this kind of faith, this kind of loyalty. One with firm commitment. One that can maybe withstand raised eyebrows or muttered comments. He's got really religious. Or the disapproval of perhaps non-Christian family or friends. By calling you to come and follow him, Jesus is calling you to public loyalty. Maybe for the Christian who's tried to share their faith with non-Christians and been left feeling burnt or afraid, you're going to need to keep sticking with Jesus in the face of strong opposition. My experience in Fulham, the vast majority of non-Christians, if they're going to reject the gospel, they do it very respectfully. The vast majority in my experience. But you need to know that some won't. For example, just yesterday at the North End Road, there's a group from church who go out to the North End Road with a book table full of Christian literature, lots of different languages, just trying to share the good news with people. The group that went out there got yelled at yesterday by someone who shouted at them, saying they'd never worship Jesus. They got humiliated in broad daylight. Keep daring to share the good news on the North End Road. Maybe for the person who, if they're honest, feels like they're doing the spiritual splits at the moment. I feel like they've got one foot on the shore and they've got the other foot in a canoe. one foot in with Jesus, church, another in with behaving like the non-Christian world. Actually, this kind of faith is going to mean being different. It might mean repentance. But of course, putting both feet firmly on the shore, actually, that is the path to joy. Doing the splits is both painful and miserable. Or for the weary Christian who wouldn't say it out loud, but right now is actually thinking of throwing the towel in altogether on Christianity, hear the word, have faith. Be loyal to Jesus, even when it seems hard. Because at times it will be hard being a Christian. But what we need to do is to look to Jesus and know that he is loyal to us through thick and thin. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane, day before Jesus died. He knew he was going to go to that cross. He knew all the suffering that was going to come on him. He could have run away. He could have done a runner and been never been seen again. But he was faithful to us to die the death that we deserve for our sins. And he calls us to put on the breastplate of faith, to be loyal to Jesus through thick and thin. And the second characteristic is love. And in 1 Thessalonians, it's a love that's sacrificial and growing. And it is this second characteristic that keeps the type of loyal faith that we've just been talking about from being cold. It's love that gives the work produced by faith its warmth, its wholesomeness, its gentleness. And see how Paul describes it in chapter 1, verse 3 with me, please. Chapter 1, verse 3. Your labor prompted by love. It's a love they've received themselves first. Have a look at verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. God loves us before he calls us to love other people. You know, my favorite Bible verse says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves us first. And in this letter, there are really two aspects of Christ's love for us that are to shape our love for one another. That's to be both sacrificial and growing. So have a look at chapter 2, verse 7 with me, please. Chapter 2, verse 7, just the start of that paragraph there. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Paul's saying that he modeled to them a love that was sacrificial, like a nursing mother. The newborn baby doesn't conveniently fit itself around the schedule of the mum. So by using the image of the nursing mother, the point he's making is that it's sacrificial, a type of loving care that isn't based around my preferences, but actually just what the other person needs. And I think we do need to hear that because as modern Londoners, what we're often told by our culture is that, well, love is a really good thing, and if you feel like it, you should do it. But it's something that we should do as an act of self-expression and self-fulfillment. So sure, you know, do a good thing for someone else. Use your time, your money, your energy in a loving way. But do it to be true to yourself in the first place, to fulfill yourself and to be happy. Very subtly, day by day in London, we get this message just drip-fed to us by our culture every day. But the call of Jesus is to love like he did, sacrificially, like a nursing mother. What is the other person's needs? Now, by the way, loving people sacrificially for Jesus does lead to deep, lasting joy and contentment in life, but it's not the primary reason I'm doing it. We are to love sacrificially because that is how Jesus first loved us, and he calls us to love other people for his glory. So to love people sacrificially. And the second theme of love in this letter is one of it growing. Have a look, please, down to chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Some things in life are just made to grow more and more. That has not been my experience in the Vicarage garden in the last 3 years. Lucy and I have tried everything. We planted daffodils, tulips, sweet peas. We spent a lot of money in what I think is the world's most expensive gardening shop down by Bishop's Park. I think they actually think they're selling like golden pansies or something. But there's only one thing that's grown very well and doesn't stop. It's the mint. I think it's because technically it's a weed. But the aroma at this time of year is lovely, and it makes delicious tea. But each year, when it comes to summer, the mint just grows more and more. Never seems to think it's done. More and more. Paul has a vision for the Christian life where love is like that. Verse 10, it's growing more and more. Because God is love, his love is an ocean. It's an ocean without a shore. And we're growing to be more like his love, which means always more and more. And I've been really encouraged and thankful in my 3 years here at St. Peter's, where I've seen the Lord growing that amongst us. Lucy and I were chatting, you know, some of the ways we've experienced that, and there's many examples we could give. But one we laughed about was when we remembered together back lockdown Christmas, so December 2020. Lucy's pregnant with with Rory and wasn't very well and was in hospital lots. And someone came round and took away all our dirty washing from like 10 days as a family or something, washed it all, dried it all, ironed it, folded it, and gave it back. We have no idea who did that. Absolutely no idea. But someone loved us very thoughtfully and sacrificially, abounding in love. Can I encourage you now just to take a moment and think of a way that you've received love from a Christian, and then silently in your hearts just give thanks to God for that. I'll just give us a few seconds to do that. And on this theme of love abounding more and more, I think it's worth just bearing in mind that in an area we live in here, like in Fulham or in London, where some people do move in and out of Fulham quite regularly, I think we need to hear the call to keep choosing to love people, to keep choosing to love the new person who'll walk through the doors this summer, to keep choosing to love the person, maybe they've been around for 6 months, but they're still getting to know people. In a city like London, we need to choose to love people and keep loving people more and more. And then the third and final characteristic is hope. And hope really means to live now for eternity. And back to chapter 1, verse 3. If you turn back the page with me, please. Chapter 1, verse 3. The final bit there. And your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope. We've run a course all about hope a number of times here at St. Peter's called Hope Explored, which defines hope like this. It says, hope is a joyful expectation of the future based on true events in the past that change everything about my present. Of course, that true event in the past is the death and resurrection of Jesus. The expectation for the future is Christ's return. Like a thief in the night, it'll be sudden. So actually, one of the ways that Paul consistently describes the Christian in this letter is they are in Christ. The believer is like a bookmark. Imagine this, a bookmark here going into the book. Where the book goes, the bookmark goes. Book goes down, bookmark goes down. Book goes up, bookmark goes up. It means where Jesus goes, I go. Down to death at the cross, I share in his death for my sin. Up to resurrection life, I will share in his resurrection when he returns. And that changes everything about my present. I've got an image here of all the text of 1 Thessalonians that's coming up. And highlighted in yellow are all the sections or arguments Paul makes that all find their reason for doing it in Jesus' return. I think greet one another with a holy kiss. I couldn't quite get that one to be highlighted yellow, but it's basically everything. Hope in Jesus' return shapes everything about the Christian life now. The most important date in a Christian's life is not one you can put in your calendar. And for the Thessalonians, in such a tough spot under persecution, having this day in their minds is what's going to inspire them to endurance. Chapter 1, verse 3, to keep going. And the call of this letter to us, in our own very different context 2,000 years later, is to live all of our life in view of that day, to live now for eternity. And again, in a place like Fulham, we need to hear that, because London's screaming at you to live for now. It's screaming at you to think the most interesting thing you could talk about at the moment is the interesting place you're going on holiday this summer. Or it's making you feel like the best way to present yourself on social media is with all the cool experiences that you're having now, making the most of now. Don't mishear me again. Holidays and experiences, they're good things to enjoy in their proper place, but they're not the most important day to live for, to orient your life around. And maybe London can encourage us to live now for a future date, but it's short-sighted. It'll encourage you to live for the day when you finally move into that dream property you've been working towards, or the day that you'll start the job that your career has been advancing to. Again, they're both good things to enjoy in their proper place, but those aren't the days to live for, to dream, to orient your life around. Today, Jesus' return is to live now for eternity. And this will mean doing some things that the world thinks is crazy. Someone might say, you're giving up some of your annual leave to go and volunteer on a Christian summer camp for some teenagers that you don't know. Are you mad? Your social media is not full of the type of experiences you could do because you're living well beneath your means and giving all the rest away to charity or church. Are you crazy? Oh, you give up your time to volunteer at church. Oh, how sweet. You must find that very fulfilling and enjoying. Wait, what? You don't actually enjoy it that much, but you do it anyway because it's a good thing to do and you want to serve other people. Are you in a cult? Living now for eternity means you will do some things that people will think, the world will think, is crazy. But if the return of the Lord Jesus is as certain as his resurrection, it's logical. So that is the broad brush portrait of the Christian life. A loyal faith in Jesus, come what may. A sacrificial love for other people that's growing more and more. And a hope that changes everything about my present because I'm living now for eternity. So friends, that's our charge until Jesus returns. Live with faith, love and hope today and keep on living with faith, love and hope. Conscious of our own weaknesses and limitations, though, is it just me or does anyone feel a bit daunted by all that? When you're faced with a massive task, the task of your life, what do you need? Well, have a look with me at how Paul finishes his letter after giving them this charge. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 23, please. Chapter 5, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Do you see there? The one who gives the command is the one who will ultimately do it, get it done. A few weeks back, it was my birthday, and imagine Mum saying to the children, children, I'd like you to bake Daddy a cake. Children are age 6, 4, and 1. She asked them to do it, but she gave them the help to make sure it actually got done. She took them to the shops to buy the ingredients. She helped measure it all out. She helped them put it in the oven, do the timings for it. And they did manage to lick the bowl all by themselves, though. I was presented on my birthday with a lovely chocolate cake. Look, Daddy, I baked you a cake. You did. Well done. But when it comes to living the Christian life, we're like a little child baking a cake. Mum's there to make sure it actually gets done. And Paul's closing prayer just echoes that kind of sentiment. Verse 20, he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Sanctified means set apart as holy, like God. Through and through, that our faith and love would grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And so that, verse 23, may your whole spirit, soul, and body, every bit of you, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless, not, you know, sinlessly perfect in every way, we're all saved by grace, but it means not living in open hypocrisy. But when Jesus returns like a thief in the night, we will have faith and love and hope. How can we do this? Well, verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Like the mum asking the kids to bake the cake, the one who calls us to this task is the one who's going to make sure it actually happens. So as Christians, we hold together both his commands and his promises. We hold them together. So it means for the person who feels like they might be a nearly Christian or a new Christian to these kind of things and thinking, if you're there thinking, is there any point in me actually trying to give this a go? Because I'm sure I'll fail. Trust God. He doesn't call you to do something that he won't get done himself. To the Christian here today thinking, oh, can I really keep going with Jesus? His call just feels so hard at the moment. Keep looking to God. Make verse 23 and 24 your personal prayer this week. Keep looking to Jesus with faith, with love, and with hope. Let's close together by praying together out loud the words of this prayer. Verse 23, let's pray this together. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.
Thank you, Simon. We've just seen in 1 Thessalonians